Well, again, welcome and good morning. We're so glad that you're here today with us here at the Antioch Church of Christ. My name is Josh. I'm one of the ministers. If you are a guest, a special welcome. I hope you'll stick around afterwards. Let us get to know you. You've really come in on sort of the tail end of a series we've been doing for the past, this is the ninth week. And of all the message series that I have done, this is probably one of, if not the most important to our church family. For over the past few weeks, we've looked at what we're calling our family values, those things that make us, us. Now, some people might call these core values, or they may call them essential beliefs, or they may call them core convictions. But these are the things, and we've been talking about them these past few weeks, that as we look at who we are already, as well as who we want to be, these are the seven values that are foundational to everything we do as a church body. And so by way of review, we began by saying our mission as a church is to know Christ and make Him known to others. If we don't get anything else right, but we get that right, we have won. We've done what we were here made for. And then from there we said, now there are seven values that undergird that mission. There are seven things that already play themselves out repeatedly in the life of this church. But we also say, not only do they play themselves out, but we want them to flourish even more and play out even further. So the first value was we value intimacy with God, that every person would have a personal relationship, not one that is dependent on a preacher or another person, but on Jesus and knowing them personally every day in the Word and in prayer. Second value, we said we value authentic community. We're a church that wants to be more than a people who just know the back of the head of the person in front of us. We want to know each other well. Then we said, we want to be a church, and we are a church, but we're working to be more of a church that practices extravagant generosity, where we, like our Savior, are givers of all that we have. And then we said, fourth, we value a culture of grace where anyone, anywhere can come and be a part of this family. No matter where they are, currently, they can still come and be a part, and they'll be welcomed. Part of grace is not leaving people where they are. It's then helping them grow to where they need to be, and that would be part of this. We want to be a hospitable church. And then week five, we spent 2 weeks on this, you recall. It was that we value strategic service. Everyone here has a specific spiritual gift, something given to him or her by God at the point of salvation. It's a gift for your benefit and the benefit of others given to you by God. And we talked about all the different gifts. And we want to be a church that uses our gifts well in the right places, that we evaluate our gifting correctly and we use our gifts appropriately. And then last week we talked about how we are a church that has always been for the next generation. And that we love children, we love teens, we want them to flourish, and they are in desperate need of men and women who will come alongside them, mentor them, lead them, and challenge them in their faith so that the next generation is stronger than the current, because quite frankly, the current generation, we could be doing a little better. And so we really value mentoring the next generation. Now, before I tell you what today's value is, I want us to sort of play a game here. And here's the game. I'm thinking of an image, and I'm going to get you to guess what you think, excuse me, what that image is in just a moment. Now, don't guess yet. Just think real hard. What do you think that image might be that I'm thinking about? And here's what we'll do. On the count of three, I'm just going to get you to guess real loud. Just, you know, call it out if you have any idea, and we'll do this on the count of three, okay? You sort of got an idea in your mind. Are you ready? Okay. On the count of three. One, two, three. Why did you say a bridge? I feel like I have someone who's playing with me back here. Yeah, but the image was of a bridge. And so a bridge is one of these things that is so normal and useful that we see them everywhere. In fact, chances are this morning you crossed over a few bridges yourself to get to church. I know I did. I crossed either over or under 8 different bridges just to get to church this morning. Any of you go over a bridge this morning or under a bridge? If you came down 24, then you passed over or under a few. If you came over Antioch Pike, right there, Mill Creek, before Haywood Lane, you cross over a bridge. If you came down Blue Hole Road to turn onto Antioch Pike, there's a bridge. You cannot get around town without using bridges. And so this week, I've been thinking a lot about bridges and famous bridges and all these different kinds of bridges around the world. And of course, you've got like the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco when we think of this. Or maybe you think of the Brooklyn Bridge in New York. Or instead, Lake Pontchartrain Causeway Bridge in Louisiana, which, by the way, is over 23 miles long. Massive bridge. And then there's some other kinds of bridges that we might think about. If you go to Antioch Bible Camp, you might think of the Fall Creek Falls Swinging Bridge. How many of you love the Swinging Bridge? How many of you cannot stand the Swinging Bridge? We're divided. And then there are other bridges as well. We think of the Tower Bridge in London. There are just all sorts of famous bridges around the world, but by far, of all the famous bridges, the most famous bridge that we know of is Stephen Bridges. There are many famous... Do I get an amen over here, Lori? Okay. There are many famous bridges that we all know and love, right? Now, it doesn't matter their construction or their size. Bridges, regardless of if they stretch 23 miles or just a few dozen yards, whether they're made out of steel or rope, all bridges have essentially the same purpose. To take two separate places that have a low spot, an unreachable space between, and to extend over the low places in the world so that those on one side can go to the other side. That is what a bridge is for. It's so that those who on their own cannot get to the other side, may get to the other side. I think about one other famous bridge in history. His name was the Apostle Paul. Everything he did was about building bridges. And these are some words that he then wrote to a church that was something of a problem child to him, but it was one that he still loved. It's in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5. We're going to look at some of the words he talks about building bridges this morning. Now, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there. If you don't, you can use your phone or tablet. We'll also have it up here on the screen. But Paul was a man who was always about building bridges. And this is what he says in the 14th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And the church said, amen. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to Christ. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Oh, that we would be overwhelmed by the fact that you came and bridged the deep, dark places around us, that we could be with you, God. That's an only God event, and we thank you. I pray this morning as we look into this text, as we see your hands at work in our lives, that we will be motivated and compelled to move on your behalf. for your glory and the good of others. It's in the name of Jesus, the greatest bridge of all. Amen. This is a passage about building bridges. That's all this is about. For Paul, there are two types of people: those who have been reconciled to God and those who need to be reconciled to God. There are no third or fourth categories. And so while he does not use the word bridge in this passage, he repeatedly creates for us this picture of people separated by a chasm in need of rescue. And the word he uses, and a word we need to know and be very familiar with, is this first word here. It's the word reconciliation. For Paul, reconciliation was the cornerstone of what he is saying here. Now, here's a way to understand reconciliation. If we were to sort of draw a mental picture in our mind, envision one hill and another hill, and on it two people stand. And between them, not a valley, not a nice slow decline, but rather bluffs that drop off into an oblivion. And there is no way from one side to the other to be brought together. And some of you know that feeling quite well, because in relationships, you are separated from some people, aren't you? You know the pain of that family dinner when so-and-so doesn't come, because you're separated. You know the pain of what it's like for that child to not call or that parent not to write. You know the difficulty of that person at work or wherever it may be. And there's this reality that we all live in a very fragmented culture, in desperate need for bridge builders. But Paul goes on to say that there is this thing that happened in human history, and there were all sorts of reasons that brought about the necessity. There was a lot of mistakes that were made. There was a lot of sin committed. There were a lot of mistruths told. There were a lot of selfish people who had lived. And all of this had created these deep chasms that separated man from God. And yet he says in verse 18 that God in his goodness sent Jesus Christ, who laid down his life like a bridge over the space, so that you and I may walk through, and we are now reconciled with God. This word reconciliation simply means enemies becoming friends. Now, in most countries, when treason is committed against the king, the punishment is death. And when you and I committed treason against the king of the universe, the righteous punishment for us was death. And yet we are told in verse 21 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that Jesus died in our place so that the exchange might take place and we have his righteousness, that we may come over, stand next to, alongside, not in equal standing, but coming next to God because of what Jesus Christ did. This is the idea of reconciliation. And so then Paul says, because this is what God has done for you, now God has commissioned each one of us to be ministers of reconciliation. I think that's up here next. Oops. Yeah, let me get it here. Now, this idea of a minister of reconciliation is simply this: you have a job to do, I have a job to do. A ministry is simply a purpose or a job. And he is simply saying that now that you have been rescued, redeemed, reconciled to God, he has now said you are enlisted in an army of grace, of men and women who throughout history, from the moment the cross event occurred until Jesus returns, an army of reconcilers who will be bridge builders throughout the world. That is why you are here and why I am here. In fact, this is the main, if not the only reason you and I are still here. Think with me for just a moment. If the purpose for our lives was only to personally be saved, would it not make sense for the moment you're saved, God to beam you up like in Star Trek? All done. I'm out of here. Someone says, well, no, the reason we're still here is to worship God. And listen, friend, yes, we worship God while we are here. Absolutely. But don't you think if that was the primary reason we were still on earth, was to worship God, then why wouldn't he just take us where the angels are worshiping 24/7, where they're crying out, holy, 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 where all of the creative order is in agreement. There is no one not worshiping God. So if that were the sole purpose, primary purpose for our being here, why would he not take us there? Others say, well, no, the reason we're still here is for fellowship. It's because we're to spend time together and love on each other. And the answer is, Yes, we do that, but again, in heaven, there will be no sin, no masks, no lies, nothing to distort relationship. So why does he allow us to stay here if it is primarily for fellowship? The answer is the reason you and I are still here now that we are saved is because we can only do something here that we can't do in heaven, and that's tell someone who doesn't know about Jesus about Jesus. You can't do that in heaven. That is why we're here. And the job you and I have is to be ministers of reconciliation. The purpose for our staying here is to be people who continually go to those who do not know the name of Jesus and say, be reconciled to Christ. Now, I know some of us, we hear that and it absolutely terrifies us. And so then Paul gives us another word that we need to know, another concept. This concept, this word is the word ambassador. We'll come back to that. Because an ambassador is one who is appointed by a ruler to go to foreign lands representing either the nation or the king. But an ambassador does not simply go saying, let me tell you about him. The ambassador goes with the authority of the ruler. Friend, you do not speak about Jesus under your own authority, under your own power, under your own strength. You teach about Jesus and show Jesus to others in the power of Jesus. That is one of the reasons that when you are saved, you are then sealed with the gift of God's Holy Spirit. This is what he says in chapter 1 of this book. And so one of our values, our seventh value as a church, one of the main reasons we are here is simply this. We exist as a church to do all these things, and one of them is to reach the unreached. Because there are people in your neighborhood, around your block, at your school, at your work, who have yet to hear the name of Jesus in another form than as a curse word. And they need to hear him. And so he begins to say, this is who you are. This is why God has commissioned you. This is what you are doing here. Now, he says the reason we do this is because Christ's love compels us. It is not out of begrudging submission or out of some sense of obligation that we share our faith. This word compels, kind of an interesting word. It means essentially to control or to propel or to direct a person. Paul's literally saying that God's love, Christ's love, is the motivating force for what he does. It controls him. And I think back to what it must have been like for Paul as he remembered who he was before Jesus Christ, that he had all the right upbringing. He had the mom and dad who loved God. They were religious. They were very pious. He even from a young age knew he was going to be in the ministry. He was going to be a Pharisee, the best of the best. He was groomed from a young age, taught under Gamaliel, the head or the greatest teacher of the law of the day. And so Paul, who had every reason to know God, love God, serve God, ended up separated from God because, listen, even the best of us on our own are separated from God. And it wasn't until that day on the road to Damascus that God encountered him. And he says, this love that came to a murdering sinner like me is now the motivating force for everything I do in life. It compels me. I have no choice but to share the good news. Which brings up an interesting question, doesn't it? If Paul says it's the love of God that compels him to the point where he is unable not to share, what does that say about me when I don't share? Is it possible that I've just kind of forgotten or missed the depth of God's love? And so maybe for some of us, we need to just stop right there, turn our ears off, and begin to wrestle with the Lord. Say, God, could you show me where it is that I have forgotten this love that you've given me? Could you please stir within me an affection and a desire to know you and love you and to follow you all the day of my life and to see what you have given so that I will be compelled forward? But some of you in here, you're already convinced. You go, I get this. I know this is good. How do I share faith? How do I reach the unreached? And I think, here's the answer. It's as simple as the acrostic bridge. B-R-I-D-G-E, bridge. And here's what it stands for. If you want to be someone who bridges the gap, who stands in the low places for others, it's basically this. Build relationships, intentionally do good to everyone. Build relationships, intentionally do good to everyone. Build relationships, intentionally do good to everyone. And now, I know some of you are thinking, great, this sounds good, I like it, but Josh, I don't know any people who don't know Jesus. We need to talk for a minute. Let's just be real honest about this one. The numbers would tell us that the truth is every one of us know a few people at least who have yet to meet Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a few numbers here. In Tennessee, in the state of Tennessee, there are 6.3 million people. On any given Sunday, about 5 million are not in church anywhere. 6.3 million people in Tennessee, 5 million are not in church anywhere. You say, well, okay, what about Nashville? It's the buckle of the Bible Belt. It's the home of all these churches. You practically hit a steeple anytime you throw a rock in the air. Well, Nashville's not much better. Here are the numbers. We've got roughly 1.6 million people who live in the greater Nashville area. 1.6 million. But on any given Sunday, only about 250 million of them. Less than one out of every six people will be in church somewhere. And so if you say, I don't know any Christians, then what that means is you live in a very small world. The truth is, so many of us know people, we just have become sort of blind to see them, haven't we? We look around, and instead of seeing folks who are either, as Paul would say, reconciled or not, we see shades of gray, and all of a sudden, we don't think we know anyone who doesn't know Jesus. When the reality is, so many people, even many who say, I believe in some way about this God, but their lives demonstrate they do not know him. Every one of us in here knows people who this morning stand across from a They're far from God. And I don't know how else to say this to you, but the reason that you are still on this planet is for the purpose of being God's hands and feet, reaching and bridging the low places for them. Not in your strength, but through the power of Jesus Christ that now dwells in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he calls us to be ministers of reconciliation. Now, the problem with this is that so many of us think, well, I'm not sure how to build relationships, or I don't know how to see them. Let me give you a few examples of places you may see them. You will see people who need to know Jesus in your office park or in your work area. It's going to be that person who works late every night, never goes home, and when he or she does, they go home to an empty house because they made God their work. They need someone to stand in that low place and be a bridge. It'll be that person or those people who live a couple houses down from you who are always buying the latest toy, the latest car, the latest boat, the latest thing, filling their house because inside there is something missing and they think the best way to fill it is with more stuff. That is a low place where a bridge is needed. There will be people that you know maybe this afternoon when you go to lunch or this week, that place you love to eat and you see that same waitress week in, week out, and this week you notice that her ring finger no longer has a ring and you begin to notice that she's a little different. That is a low place. A bridge is needed. You know lots of people who have low places who need a bridge, which need eyes to see. So this is what it means when we talk about building relationships. Now, there's the second part here. Intentionally do good to everyone. This is what Paul meant when he said, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. See, the world has this wonderful way of categorizing people as those who are worthy of our help and those who are not worthy of our help. I will help you. But first, tell me, how did you vote in the last election? I will help you, but first tell me, what are your positions on these issues? The world's way of dealing with people is to show grace and love and extend a hand so long as they are already like you. But if they're not worthy of help or grace. Church, we do not operate like the world. We live according to a crucified Christ who gave his life as a ransom for many. And let me ask you, what exactly did he have in common with a bunch of sinners before he came? And yet he said, I come, I will do good, I will show. In fact, here's the way, if you want to know the summary of Jesus' ministry according to Peter, he said in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Jesus spoke to Samaritans. Jesus ate with agnostics. He was a help to the tax collectors, the troublemakers, and the lawbreakers. Jesus gave grace to those who needed, help to those who were hurting. He did good to all, not those who were deserving, for there are none deserving of grace by Jesus, and yet you and I have it. He bridged the gap. He did good to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that we may be reconciled to God. And so we intentionally do good to everyone. This week, here's how this could look. Let me give you a couple examples. We invite the unreached to be part of your upcoming family Thanksgiving. When you know this person does not have family, you say, I reach out. And this is a way that I begin to build relationships and then to do good. Come home with me. Be a part of our family. When they begin to show some sort of openness, we take the time to actually ask thoughtful questions, and then we stop long enough to hear their answers. We give out a book or a tape or a CD, and we say, I was thinking about you. This seemed to be somewhere where you were, and hope it's helpful. But we listen and we do good to everyone. And I know what some of you are thinking, but Josh, if I do that, someone might walk all over me. What do you think a bridge is for? This is what Jesus did when he laid down his life. People walked all over him. But that also was what was necessary that we may go from where we were to relationship with God. People will take advantage of you. You will be walked on. But as the Christians of old would do, they praised God that they were counted worthy of the suffering of Jesus Christ for his name. As you reach the unreached, as you care for people, not to get something out of them, but simply because you care, you will be taken advantage of, but there will be this moment in time where someone crosses the line of faith and you will look back and say, it was worth it. I've often thought what it'll be like one day when we're in heaven. Can you imagine that moment right after Jesus the angel blows the horn and Jesus comes on his horse, and which, by the way, what an awesome sight that will be, the army of heaven following him. Can you imagine what it's going to look like when you and I, all this is over and we're there. And we start looking around at the friends and family that we now have, because we chose to reach the unreached. We chose to be bridges. I have some neighbors that right now I will never see again if they do not come to Jesus. I want to see them for eternity. I have friends in this community. I love hamburgers more than I should. Don't tell my cardiologist this. There's this wonderful little place called Fat Mo's Burger. I think it was blessed by God. I have friends there who do not yet know Jesus Christ. Don't tell them, but I'm hoping that'll change. I have friends who live down in Smyrna that I interact with their kids when we're at the park with our son and daughter. And they don't know Jesus. And you have friends like this too, people you know. And I pray if you don't, then that God will break your heart so you begin to care about people more than yourself. Because there's coming a day when all this is over and all that will matter is who knows Jesus. And there are people right now in your circle of influence that no one else has the voice or the open opportunity to share, but you do, and God has now asked you in, would you reconcile others as you have been reconciled? So as a church, we take very seriously reconciling and reaching and bridging the gap for others. And this morning we're going to go into a time of prayer, because I know some of you this morning stand not with God but apart from God. And I need to speak very candidly to some of you here. There are only two groups according to Scripture. Those who have been reconciled to God. We did nothing to earn this. Please hear me. There is no place for arrogance in God's people. But there are those who know and have been reconciled, and then those who have not but need to be. And some of you need to be reconciled.